the many visitors that are among us. I am most appreciative of the fact that you're here to support this local work and them holding this gospel meeting. Not so much me, but I am glad that you're here to support me and my work, but just to know that you're recognizing the need to be here tonight and to support the local work here, and to recognize the elders are doing well with what they're doing here. And it's just such a blessing to be part of that. And so thank you for being here for that reason, but also for the reason of hearing the Word of God preached. There's a lot of things that we could be doing on a Monday night, but you're here, and I'm thankful for that, that you're going to give your attention to God's Word this evening. I appreciate so much the song leading that's already taking place. And the voices that were singing those songs were absolutely beautiful. So thank you to you for singing those songs as you have, as we worship God collectively here this evening. We're in Acts chapter 2. We've been in Acts chapter 2 since yesterday. If you were here yesterday, we began to look at the idea or the subject of being devoted. Tonight, we're going to look at the subject of being devoted to the Lord's Supper. Yesterday, as we considered the devotion that we ought to have towards the apostles' doctrine or the Word of God, as we looked into Deuteronomy chapter 18, 11, and we looked how God has expects us to assign His Word to our lives and other places as we went through the Bible. We also considered fellowship yesterday morning, our devotion to fellowship. And so here in Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47, we won't take the time necessarily to read all of this evening, but here we find this glimpse, if you will, into the life of the first century church, and this section begins with the simple phrase that they devoted themselves to. And we're looking at this very thing in regard to devotion, what it was that they devoted themselves to, because obviously based on inspiration, based on what Luke is being presenting to us here from Acts chapter 2, it's of great importance that we look at this, we examine ourselves, do that introspection to make sure that we too are devoting ourselves as our first century brothers and sisters in Christ devoted themselves. And so as the story of the early church begins to unfold as you go through the book of Acts, it becomes apparent that they measured their success as a local congregation, not just on numbers. And we talked about yesterday morning how a lot of congregations, they'll look at the numbers, how large is the work? And as preachers, we oftentimes ask one another, well, how big is the work there? You know, well, we're 100, or we're 120, maybe we're 40, whatever the case may be. And we'll look at the numbers by way of collection, or how many conversions that we had in a calendar year. But that's not what we find going on here in Acts chapter 2. They're not basing the success or their growth off of numbers. They're looking at something different. And so what we find then is that their devotion is the level by which they're gauging their success as a congregation, the first congregation of the Lord's church that we find going on there in Jerusalem. And so in this series of lessons, we're exploring that. What are we devoting ourselves to? And as I mentioned yesterday, that which we devote ourselves to consumes our attention, it consumes our energy, our time, and our finances. And we liken this just merely to the marriage relationship. Husbands, if you're devoted to your wife, these are things that you're going to be finding yourself doing. You're devoted to the family. Or some men, they'll devote themselves to their careers, and they do this. But whatever the case may be, our devotion takes priority in our lives. Here, with what we find in Acts chapter 2, these Christians were in awe. They were all inspired. They saw these things that were going on. They wanted to be part of this. They were devoting themselves to this. They were all in. There wasn't wishy-washiness with regard to how they were going to worship, how they were going to fellowship, how they were going to serve, what they were willing to give or not give. They were all in. They were devoted. And so the question is, how are we devoting ourselves? Are we devoting ourselves to the same things? According to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, the first century church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching in fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. Lord willing, tomorrow night we'll be looking at being devoted to prayer. And Lord willing, Wednesday evening, we're going to be looking at devotion towards involvement, how involved we are within the work of ministry, in helping the work here locally grow as a member of the local body of this congregation. How involved are we? And we're going to be looking at those things, Lord willing, tomorrow night as well as Wednesday evening. And so we've already explored our devotion what it should look like to the Word of God. We've already explored our devotion as to what it should look like with regard to fellowship. We looked over in Hebrews chapter 10 and the idea of stirring up love and good works, not forsaking ourselves, not forsaking the assembly, so that we can engage in works that are going to allow us to stir up love and good works in each other's lives, that we can recognize the need of one another, that we're not just touch-and-go Christians keeping each other at arm's length, but rather when we come together, we are here to do more than just worship for ourselves. We are here to stir up love and good works. We're here to engage in the lives of one another. And not just here, but also as we read through Acts chapter 2, day by day they were engaging in one another's lives. And so should we be. We should be found doing the same thing. But now we are moving again to the devotion of the Lord's Supper. And the phrase, the breaking of bread, is simply an allusion to the fact that during the institution of the Lord's Supper, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it. We find this in Matthew 26:26, Mark 14:22, and also Luke 22:19. Jesus blessed it and he broke it. And now we find what they are doing in Acts chapter 2 is the early church, and they're devoting themselves to the very thing that the Lord had established with the disciples. And so the phrase breaking bread is simply a euphemism for what we call the Lord's Supper, something that we ought to be wholly devoted to. We talked about yesterday how Sunday, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, should be the pinnacle of our week. It should be something that today, on Monday, we're looking forward to come Sunday. And in part, yes, as we looked at with regard to the Word of God, but also fellowship, but especially with what we're going to do this coming Lord's Day. As we remember the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, what he did and how he did it, that he gave all, he gave up all to be all for mankind. And through him, God ushered in salvation for mankind because he was obedient to the Father's will, because he loved God the Father to fulfill that will, but also loved mankind to see that will fulfilled so that we could have salvation. So that we wouldn't face the wrath of God. We look at Colossians chapter 3 and the Apostle Paul talks about that which we're hidden from, the wrath of God. When we're saved, we're not saved from our sins. Our sins through the waters of regeneration are washed away and forgiven. It's a new slate. God takes them, throws them in the depth of the sea to remember no longer. But what we are saved from is from being sons of disobedience or considered to be sons of disobedience and suffering the wrath of God, the justice, the righteousness, wrath of God. The blood of Christ covers us. It cleanses us. It sanctifies us. It sets us apart and allows us now to be adopted as sons and daughters of God, as we find in Galatians 3. Through the baptism, we are now new, born again. When in the eyes of God, we are no longer looked at as enmity or evil. Or we're no longer looked at as separate and apart from him. We belong to him. And we remember this every Lord's Day. Let's be honest, we're forgetful people. And there is a reason why memorials are established in our world. We just had Patriots Day, September 11th. And that day has been established to remember the 3,000 plus lives that were lost on 9/11. And the several thousands of lives that have been lost since because of the fallout from the World Trade Center's collapsing and the cancers and everything else that came through that. And we remember that in the news and the memorials, everything's devoted to that cause. And there's other things that lead up to that. How many of us remember December 7th? How many times do we see a December 7th come and go and not think about Pearl Harbor? Maybe some of the older generations think on that still. But That was the day that was going to live in infamy. It shouldn't be forgotten. But I'm going to be honest with you. There's a lot of December 7s that come and go that I don't think about Pearl Harbor. But there's memorials that are erected for that. There's memorials that are erected for all kinds of things. But none hold a light or come close to the importance of this memorial, the Lord's Supper. And what it means, and how significant it ought to be to us as God's children. The first century church was devoted to the Lord's Supper. And so tonight I want to suggest to you three reasons why they were devoted to the Lord's Supper. What does that really look like? What does that mean to be devoted to the Lord's Supper? Because obviously Luke, by inspiration, God-breathed words came through him to allow us to be able to recognize the importance not only of the Lord's Supper through the Lord's establishment of it, but here, the first Christians that we find taking root in God's word through their conversion and through the establishment of the first congregation, the Lord's people, we find on the day of Pentecost those things being established, but also what we read as it continues on, as they continue to be in awe of all the things that were taking place, we see an attitude of devotion. And one of those things that the Lord wants us to be able to see is that they were devoted to the Lord's Supper. So first and foremost, it means that the Lord's Supper was a consistent part of their weekly worship assembly. Now that might not be a big surprise as point number one to us sitting here. Those of us that are Christians, and Christians for years perhaps, and we've been partaking of the Lord's Supper week in, week out. This is what we do, and we recognize the importance of that and the consistency of that. But I believe it is an important point to make, because it is a pattern that God has established in his written word that we need to keep in our hearts and ever before us, and to recognize that because it is of a consistent nature, because it is before us, there's something to be thought of on that. That we are forgetful people. And without it, we would see the Lord's sacrifice lessened in our lives. There's a reason why we have birthday celebrations and anniversary celebrations, things written all over our calendars just to be, so that we can be reminded of those things. Scripture presents a pattern of observing the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. It's in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 that Luke informs us that Paul spoke to the church at Troas, and on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. And so in this narrative detail, Luke draws this correlation between the Lord's Supper and the first day of the week, indicating that the Lord's Supper was to be and should continue to be observed during the Sunday worship assembly. It's not up for negotiation. It's not maybe should we not. It's not even a consideration. It's something that is to be done. It's to be observed. It's a command. Likewise, what we find of Paul supporting Luke's association to the Lord's Supper with the assembly of the church on the first day of the week to the letter to the Corinthians. Five times in 1 Corinthians 11. Paul uses the phrase, when you come together. And he did so as he criticized their improper mindset towards the Lord's Supper. We find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7, verse 18, 20, 33, and 34. Paul was dealing with division within that particular congregation. And so Paul's use of this phrase then indicates that the assembling of the congregation and the observance of the Lord's Supper coincided. When did the Corinthian congregation assemble? Well, we know just based off of what we see by way of an example in Acts 20 and verse 7, that it would have been on the first day of the week. But there are some say, well, how do we know that's every week? Because in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, it doesn't say every week. And so some may conclude then that it doesn't have to happen every week. Maybe it's the first week of every month. Maybe it's the first week of every year. And some might like to take that and take it out of context and arrange it to fit it to their desires and their wants by way of how they should observe it, let alone if they even observe it correctly. But when we look at passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, Paul writes, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up. Meaning every week on the first day they assembled. Which allows us then to harmonize over with Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, the same wording, the same understanding upon the first day of the week. And so again, this is of great importance. And the reason that Paul associated these instructions with the first day of the week is because they knew that they assembled as a congregation at that time. Not to mention the importance of the Passover and everything that took place on that particular day, and before that with the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and before that with the establishment of the Lord's Supper with regard to what he said to his disciples. But based on the Lord's direction and the apostles' teaching, we see this establishment. Therefore, when Paul addressed the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he said, "When you come together." And from that we can conclude then that he was referring to their Sunday assembly, because he specified their assembling on the first day of the week, as we find back over in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2. And again, a consistent part, a consistent pattern that we find being established within the scriptures of their weekly worship and assembly. But this takes us to our second point. Why were they devoted to the Lord's Supper? Not only because of what was established and the pattern that was set forth through the apostolic teaching, God's word, but I would also say, secondly, the Lord's Supper was never treated as mundane, insignificant, or as an afterthought. We return back to 20 and verse 7 of Acts. And Luke says, again, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread. What Luke does not say there, he doesn't use his words and generalizes the worship. He doesn't say when we gather together to worship God, though we are worshiping God. But he doesn't generalize it in those words to where we can, with liberty, decide how we're going to worship without specific direction. Or when we are gathered together just to read the scriptures. Or when we are gathered together to listen to the apostles' teaching. Yes, all those things may take place, but he was specific in his words. When we are gathered together to break bread, as if to indicate the central act of our weekly assemblies of the early church was, in fact, the Lord's Supper. When we come together to break bread. And as we gather around the Lord's table, and as we are setting our hearts, our minds, our focus, our attitude, our attention on that which our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did, in that we are, yes, communing one with another. We also are in fellowship with another. And we are enjoining ourselves together, sharing in this commonality that we have in Jesus Christ. The pinnacle, the importance, the memorial, everything that we engage in on the first day of the week is around the very reason for why we come together. That's not the lesson, lesson the importance of singing. We know that's important. That's not the lesson, the importance of preaching God's word. That's important. But what we find by way with what we see in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week, when we gather together to break bread, we see the importance of the breaking of bread. From the example of the first century church, we discover that the Lord's Supper was not something that was observed accidentally. It wasn't something that was spontaneous. If we happen to have the unleavened bread or the fruit of the vine, if we just happen to have this or that, it wasn't something that they just did because they felt like they should do it. Rather, what we find, they observed it regularly and purposefully. To them, the Lord's Supper was important. The Lord's Supper deserved to be prioritized to the point that it was synonymous with the congregational assembly. Why did they come together on the first day of the week? It's sad, but it's true that some Christians have likened the church just to something that they do throughout the week. Going to church. And I'm not going to split hairs on how we use words, the word church. But the church is the people. And we know that. We understand that. And it's just something that we do on Sunday. And it's just become something of a ritual, or just this is what we've always done. And I'm afraid, unfortunately, that for some young people that are growing up in the church, that because perhaps moms and dads or others are not seeing or pressing the importance on or not teaching the importance on this very important aspect of why we come together, that it's just looked at as something perhaps insignificant. It's just something that we do. I would encourage men as they lead the Lord's Supper to not go through repetitious sayings, not to just say what is common in a lot of congregations on how they present the Lord's Supper, but to recognize the importance of putting your heart into it. Recognize the importance of putting thought into what you're going to say, because it is important. And you treat it as important. It's not something that is treated as mundane or insignificant or just an afterthought, or I'm on the Lord's. It's just a duty to be done on Sunday morning. But it's something that deserves great attention, serious attention. It needs to be a priority in all of our lives. And yes, we understand it is synonymous with why we assemble as a congregation. But I'd also add to you why they devoted themselves to the Lord's Supper is because the Lord's Supper needs to be observed with the right attitude. And that is what they did. And I believe we have an example for us over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 again of what not to do when it comes to observing the Lord's Supper. The church in Corinth had its share of problems, to say the least, and one of those most obvious was a lack of unity in all aspects of their togetherness, their fellowship, their lives together, but especially within their worship. And it begins all the way in chapter 1 when Paul criticizes them for their loyalty to teachers and men. Whether you're saying, I'm a Paul, or I'm a Apollos, I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Christ. And some have taken what Paul says at the end of that out of context and saying, well, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you. And they've associated that with the unnecessary act of baptism, that it's not essential unto salvation. But that's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, you're putting men up on pedestals. Man is not to be preeminent in your life. He's not to be a priority in your life. Jesus Christ is. And so from there, then we find ourselves over into chapter 11, and we see this divisiveness caused by this class consciousness in verses 17 through 22. But in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may be evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And again, we see the importance as to why they're coming together. It's a priority. It's not just to hear the preacher preach a sermon. It's not about the songs. Why they're coming. When you come together, when you meet together, it's not for the Lord's Supper. It should be for the Lord's Supper. That's the importance of us coming together as a congregation. And we are to be devoted to that. Things that come away from that, the extension of those things as to why we're coming together. Yes, we'll sing songs. They're still important. The sermon will be preached. That's still important. God's word is broken open. But the purpose for why we are meeting on the first day of the week is to partake of the Lord's Supper. To remember our Lord and Savior, His death, His burial, His sacrifice. The blood that was freely poured out. That is of great importance. Paul criticizes them for this. You're not coming together for this reason. You should be. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. The problem at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11 is that they were making the Lord's Supper into a common meal. It was mundane. It was something that we could do at home. Something that we could do at home by ourselves. But as we talked about yesterday, when we were talking about fellowship, I had asked you, is it possible for you to worship the Lord in song alone? We confirmed that, yes, you can. It doesn't require a meeting with the congregation. Is it possible for you to go to God and pray alone? Absolutely, we concluded we can do that. Doesn't require us being together as a congregation. Can I open God's Word and study from it by myself, alone, with no one else around? Absolutely. You can do that by yourself. Doesn't require you being among God's people gathered together. But we also concluded that you cannot fellowship alone. And one of the greatest aspects of our fellowship is why we come together in the first place. And that is to partake of the Lord's Supper. That is the priority. That is the activity of remembering the memorial that brings us together so that we can stir up love and good works. We recognize this commonality that we have, this unity that we should have, and that we should love and be devoted to. Because when we partake of the bread, unleavened bread, and the fruit of the vine, we recognize that we're all part of God's family. And I'm devoted to that. That means something to me. That is of great importance to me. And it, again, it is something that I look forward to weekly. As soon as this is over, I'm yearning for it again. But how many Christians come and go on the Lord's Day? And again, it was asked of yesterday. We sit down for an hour and we listen. And yes, we go through the motions, perhaps. We check off the boxes. But do we really engage ourselves for the purpose for why we are here in the first place? Are we really involved as we ought to be? Something we're going to look at again Wednesday evening, Lord willing. But again, the problem here in Corinth is that they are making this a common thing. It was just something they did. Something that had no real significance among God's people. Something that we could do apart from God's people. And that is not something that we should look at as being common. For it's not common. Paul points them to their houses. You want to have a common meal? Go home. You have that meal at home. That's not what this is for. And so during these times when the church was gathering for the Lord's Supper, division surfaces, a clear distinction between have and have nots. The wealthy brethren feasted with much and making it into, again, a full-blown meal, while poor brethren went without. And it's been said, I've read it in different places, and I'm not sure what way it was or what it was not. But the Lord's Day was oftentimes a working day. And they would come in later and partake of these elements of the Lord's Supper. Some probably coming in from work. Those that didn't necessarily have to work, that were more wealthy, were already there. And then I've seen it other ways, that it was just simply as it is, with how we read it, that those who are wealthy were secluding those who are poor. Don't want to try to read between the lines, but it doesn't matter really. What we do know is that we find those who were wealthy brethren were feasting with much, making it a common thing, turning it into a full-blown meal, and the poor were going without. We find this in verse 21. It's not so much the details of that matter as much as the details of what we find suffering. Their fellowship was suffering. What was suffering is that they lost the communal purpose for why they were supposed to be there. It became an individual pursuit of pleasure. It became an individual pursuit of worship. If you and I show up to the assembly with the mindset of what am I going to get out of this, we're showing up for the wrong reason. If we're showing up to the assembly as to, I hope we have a good sermon today. Boy, I hope the song leader is going to hit the right notes today. I hope we all sing the right way today. I hope, and it's coming from a very selfish individual motive. How about instead we look at, I hope I can go in there and I can stir up love and good works today. I've never failed to see it, brethren. When I show up to encourage, I leave encouraged. When I show up to try to love and pour myself out in a devoted type of way to my brothers and sisters, I leave being filled up and built up. If we're coming in here seeking those things instead of seeking to give those things, then we will always have something to criticize. Because brother or sister so-and-so didn't do this. Or on the way home, we're talking with our wife or the kids in the back seat, and you know, the sermon could have been better if this, this, or this. Or the song leader could have done better than that. Or they could have said this or this. They should have led this song with that. And we can just criticize and we tear down. And in part, this is what we find going on in the church at Corinth. And I'll just go out on a limb here and say this. I'm sure there are some Christians in this assembly right now that would not support a gospel meeting that Corinth put on. Because we would be questioning whether they're a sound congregation. But what we find is that they are still numbered among God's people. God recognized them. The lampstand hadn't been removed. Paul is trying to get them on the right track. But the thing is, sometimes we can act just like them. Our hearts can be far away from God and more focused on ourselves, and we're not taking what is essential and should be priority and communal and purpose and pressing the importance upon that. Instead, we make church about us. We make worship about us. Worship isn't about us. It's about God. It's about God receiving the glory and the honor that's due to Him. And it's about my brothers and sisters who are around me so I can stir them up to love and good works. That I can be an active, participating, engaging part of the body of Christ in which I claim to be a part of through what I was obedient to. But if I'm a member of the body that is always poking and prodding and tearing apart, then I can't really say that I'm devoted to that body. Let alone devoted to the assembling or to the communal process in which the Lord expects us to be engaged in every first day of the week. So the problem in Corinth is that they would proclaim this oneness. Do you despise the church of God? Paul asked them. Do you despise the church of God? It's a rhetorical question, really. Because again, what we find is that they're proclaiming this oneness of the Lord and His people. And they're doing so by taking the Lord's Supper. But then what we find in action is that they're dividing themselves along this socioeconomic line during their supposed fellowship meal to remember the Lord's sacrifice. Hypocrisy. Their fellowship was a complete contradiction to what they were proclaiming in unity. They weren't united, they were divided. And how sad that is to realize that they were divided around the central act of our worship, the Lord's table. As a result, the Lord's Supper at Corinth was becoming merely a ritual. And the church seems to have assumed that their manner of taking the Lord's Supper was really unimportant. And maybe we're sitting here tonight and saying, no, I would never do that. But if we've ever come into the assembly thinking less of the Lord's Supper or taken it in a way less than wholehearted and devoted as we ought to, then I'm borderline. It's questionable at best where my heart was upon the Lord's sacrifice. The problem in this scenario really comes down not to the activity, but to the attitude. Sorry, I'm behind on my slides. The attitude. And that is why Paul established in the latter part of our text in 1 Corinthians 11 a self-examination, an introspection. Look within yourselves. In verse 28, But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself. And if he does not judge the body rightly, for this reason many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned among the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Examine yourself. How are you partaking? What is your devotion towards the Lord's Supper? I hope and pray that each and every one of us, before we put that unleavened bread on our tongues, or before we sip the fruit of the vine from that cup, that we truly push ourselves out of the equation. Having examined ourselves to make sure our hearts, our minds are focused on that central act that has brought us together into one body. In Jesus Christ. If we're going to be devoted to the Lord's Supper, then we need to ensure that we do not take it in an unworthy manner, which could be defined as partaking the Lord's Supper with any blatant disregard for Christian principles, really. And the result of that is that we eat and drink damnation to ourselves. You know, according to Luke chapter 22 and verse 15, the Lord said, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. This was the Lord's desire. His devotion was to the Lord's work, to the Lord's people. We acknowledge this scriptural truth when we refer to the Lord's Supper as a communion, because that is what the Lord saw it as. For we commune not merely with God, but with one another. Our Lord and Savior earnestly desired to do this with his disciples before he would suffer. How much do we earnestly desire to do this with one another upon the first day of the week? Is this something that we truly earnestly desire? Or is church just something we do? Perhaps more than any other element of our corporate worship, it is our fellowship in the Lord's Supper that is supposed to bind us together as a community in faith. We must be able to say, this is my body, of our local congregation, as Christ said, this is my body of the unleavened bread. These are my people. This is where I belong. This is where my devotion lies. I'm glad to be here. I want to be here. In conclusion, the lesson will be yours this evening. The first century's church's devotion to the Lord's Supper is evident in three ways. Number one, in remembrance. In the remembrance, the practice of observing the memorial when they assembled on the first day of the week. Again, verse 24 and 25 of 1 Corinthians 11. The second is in their proclamation and proclaiming the Lord's death until he returns. They observed and they were devoted, not only remembrance, but in proclamation. The priority of this memorial is of central importance to the assembly. And thirdly, in examination of themselves to ensure that in their remembrance and in their proclamation, they partook of this in a worthy manner. And so we look backward to remember Christ. We look inward to examine ourselves. We look forward to anticipate Jesus' coming. And we look outward to proclaim Christ's death. Every first day of the week, when we gather together to break bread. May we never forget the reason that we devote ourselves to this memorial. We devote ourselves to the Lord's Supper because as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. I appreciate your good attention so much this evening. And again, I appreciate you being here. But if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you can't proclaim this death of the Lord until he returns. The remembrance of what he did on the cross at Calvary really has no significance for you. Not unless you accept it for what it is. And having accepted it, because you love the Lord and you want to be devoted to the Lord, you want to obey him in all things. We would encourage you this evening to confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That he is the Son of God, that he died at Calvary for your sins. And in confessing him, the Lord says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. If you're willing to make that good confession tonight and repent of your sins, to turn away from them, to no longer be engaged in the things that you know are sinful, that the Bible clearly says is sinful, and to be baptized for the forgiveness of those sins, to have them to be washed away, to be remembered no more, to be born again in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But it doesn't end there. Much like what we find in Acts chapter 2, they devoted themselves. And so as Revelation chapter 2 verse 10 says, we are to be faithful until death so that we may receive the crown of life. So we have work to do. It's the beginning of a new walk. It's the beginning of a new life. Let us be devoted. And brothers and sisters, if you're here tonight and you've waned in your devotion to the Lord, you've waned in your devotion, whether into the Word of God, into the fellowship that you ought to have with your brothers and sisters, or in the partaking of the Lord's Supper, may you seek the Lord's forgiveness tonight. May you recommit your life to the Lord and be devoted as God expects you to be. To your first love. We can encourage you. Come now together as we stand and sing.